been sufficiently fed and watered. I nearly brought with me today a book that I think all women should have on their bookshelf. It's called Why Women Need Chocolate. And it's a scientifically based book as to the benefits of chocolate. But hey, I don't need a book to tell me that. I'm just, you know, quite happy just to state the fact. So in this section, we're going to have a bit of a closer look at verses 3 to 5. So focusing on the actual task of what older women are to teach younger women. What older women are to be like, and then how they're to teach the younger women. And I've called this Britain's next top model for reasons which will become obvious when we get to the end of it. So we're going to go straight into you doing some work. And so you should have two sort of little sets of questions, one on older women and one on younger women. And that's just looking a bit more closely at verses 3 to 5. So again, if you want to break into your twos and threes and have a few minutes trying to answer some of these questions and look in a bit more detail at the bits we skipped over earlier, and then we'll come back together and share our answers. So if you want to get into your twos and threes, lots of chatting going on, hearing lots of interesting bits and pieces. So let's have a look at the older women. And some of this we have talked about, but let's just pick out a few more bits and pieces and clarify. What role does Paul see the older women as having? Brilliant, yeah. They're to be teachers by modelling. So that means it might involve sitting down, actually teaching from the Bible, but it also means that it has to be sharing of your life in some way and modelling as you live that out. And why is their behaviour so key? Because remember, he's given the older women have these instructions first. Why is that key that they live those out?
Because of their influence on the younger women.
Mm.
We'll be looking to them for how she's doing it, she's older than the younger women.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly it. So again, as I said, you might not think you're influencing someone, but you are. Whether for good or bad, we don't know, but that's why it's important how the older women, and for each of us, okay, some of you might not feel old. I turned 40 this year. I don't particularly feel old, but I am old. And I have just had my first invite to a wedding as a friend of the parents. Says it all, really, isn't it? I'm not going for the bride and groom. I'm going because I'm a friend of the parents. But all of us will have women who are looking up to us. All of us, even if we're the youngest here, we will have women looking up to us. So we need to take that on board, that actually our behaviour, that doesn't mean, you know, we'll still get it wrong, we still need to repent and ask for forgiveness, but we do need to remember there are always women looking up to us, even if we're aware of it or not. And how do the qualities listed here counteract their natural tendencies? I heard some interesting things from this group over here about, tell us what you were saying about slanderers and gossip.
To chat more than men. But it can get bad.
It's a fine line, isn't it, between natural interest and gossip. It's dangerous.
Yeah. But that's the good thing. The positive thing is that women are more relational. So we will sit and chat, and that's a great thing. And we need to thank God for that. It's how we're different to men. But at the same time, we need to then be aware, don't we, of what we're tempted into. So that actually it's good to be relational. It's good to chat. It's how we do sharing in life and things. But, and also someone said about alcohol, again it was over here, what did you say? It makes you lose
control.
Yeah, so notice he's got that together, the self-controlled and not being drunk. And again, even if we're not rolling about drunk, we do know the tongue loosening effect of a glass or two of wine, don't we? So it's just being aware of that as well, that sometimes we just need to remember that actually if we've had a glass or two, our tongues tend to just waggle away a bit more. So being aware of those things. What does reverent mean? It says these older women are to be reverent. Anyone know what that means?
Quite thoughtful and considerate.
Yeah. Yeah. It's sort of the sort of root meaning of is fearing the Lord and seeking to live for him in all things, which is what all Christians are called for. I think particularly for women, maybe not all, but we can be people pleasers and we can be very worried about what other people think of us. And actually here, we need to fear the Lord and live for him and not be quite so worried about pleasing people. Yes, modelling, living a good life so that we influence them, but not being worried about pleasing them. Okay, why can't Titus, the elders, and Paul teach and train the younger women? Anyone come up with an answer for this one? Brilliant, Lucy. Exactly. They can teach them in that, and we hope they are, and the elders of our churches are, you know, up front in sermons teaching passages like this. But Lucy's absolutely right. Titus hasn't been a young woman. Well, at least I hope he wasn't, ever. They can't model it. Yes, they can do the upfront teaching, but they can't model it in the same way. That's why women have that unique role of being able to model and share with other women what it is to be a woman, how women think, and things like that. So we hope that our pastors are teaching these passages, but it's up to us almost to help with the application, to sit with women and say, so how does that work out for you? What does that mean for you? That's not to say we shove the men out of the way, but I think there is a very unique role that we can play in helping other women. And I think it's more challenging, you know, a man can stand and preach through this passage and not really hit the spots that we know are the real challenge, but sit with another woman and for her to say to you, so how do you cope with that? She can put her finger on exactly what she knows the challenges are, where a man can't. And what are the implications for how we go about women's work or organising a teaching programme for women in our church?
It needs to be recognised, doesn't it, as a ministry.
Yeah.
That's very sort of haphazard and one-off if we're not careful.
Yeah. Whose responsibility is it? And? Yeah. So, yeah, it's just holding that together, isn't it? That actually it's Titus or the elders who are charged with making sure it happens. They're to teach the older women, but then they're to make sure the older women are teaching the younger women. So it's just keeping in mind that it's great for women to do this. I hope Jonty knows you're doing this. I'm assuming he does. But that's great. But actually, you know, sometimes as women, we can think, oh, the men, they're just hopeless and they don't do this, that, or the next thing. That, you know, that's not a good model. But actually, we should be doing women's work. But maybe we go to our leader and say, you know, the women have met together and we just wondered if it'd be okay if we set up some prayer triplets. I'm sure the guys will be more than happy for you to do that. But again, just even in the way we go about that, we need to be modelling what it is to be women who are godly. So chatting to the church leader, but I think he'll be more than happy for you to go off and... But it is his responsibility to make sure it happens. So just to keep that in mind. So just at the end of that, what do we need to take from that? Whatever our size, age, stage or experience, we need to wake up every morning and remind ourselves, by the grace of God and with his help, I am a model. I'm only 5'2". I never thought I would have a career in modelling. But I do. And I don't always remember that. But each of us needs to remember that when we wake up in the morning, when we look in the mirror, when we stress over our bedhead hair. But we do, we need to say, I am a model. I don't know who will be watching me today, whether I'm at church, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home with my kids, whatever I'm doing, but I am a model to other women, Christian and non-Christian. And that's what this passage tells us. If we remember nothing else, this passage tells us that we each are a model and that we need to take that seriously. That is our job to be getting on with. Okay, let's have a quick look at the younger women. What specifically do the younger women need the older women to teach them?
What is good?
Yep. Which I think is it basically covers all the stuff that then it listed. So what does...
Self-control.
Yep.
So it's quite countercultural, isn't it?
Brilliant, yeah. It's very countercultural.
It's quite in the area of relationships as well, isn't it?
Mm.
Relating to
other
people.
Mm. So this first one, how to love their husbands and children. Are there lots of women who don't love their husbands? What does this mean? What do we think this means?
Yeah, I was quite taken aback when I read that first, and I thought exactly the same as you. Mm.
Yeah.
And then I thought, well, maybe if you're sitting talking to somebody and they say, oh, do you know what my husband did today? Is this happening? And then maybe you can say, well, perhaps you had a bad day, there's something's going on at work or something like that. And you might informally be able to help them to see it another way or at least support them and say, well, yeah, the effect on you is great, isn't it? But, maybe. Hmm.
Yeah, I think that's exactly it. It's not talking about, it's talking about the day-to-day, there's different kinds of love in the Bible. It's talking here more about the self-sacrificial and serving kind. And I think it is that day-to-day, if you've ever run a toddler group or a women's Bible study or a young mum's Bible study, that's the kind of things, it's the day-to-day, almost what some people see as drudgery, but the day-to-day of looking after small children, loving a husband, that kind of thing. So it's not saying that everyone's marriage is falling apart, but it's teaching them how to keep on going with the day-to-day, looking after children, loving their husband, running the home, that kind of thing. There will be, there will be some whose marriages are in trouble, who are having a really awful time, but I think it's more the day-to-day kind of stuff that it's talking about. So how to keep on, cleaning up after the husband and changing nappies and, tidying away beer cans or whatever it is, putting away his model railway or whatever their bugbear is, I don't know. But it's that kind of idea. How to be pure and self-controlled. What sort of area of life is that on about, do you think?
We were talking about values at work, how people will send smutty jokes around on the internet and you feel you can't belong to that because you want to be pure, and the media is everywhere and the values that they give are not what we would want as pure.
Yeah.
So it's harder now in a way.
Yeah.
More temptations.
That's exactly what it's on about, pure and self-control. It's the moral life. I can't remember the figures, I should have looked them up, but the percentage of women who now view porn is quite shocking. Maybe we've never come across that, but it's real within, students and women. That's a real thing. So I guess it's not looking for trouble, but just never assuming that folk are just, that everything's just fine. So helping each other to be pure, that can be the way we dress. Maybe as Christian women we're thinking, well, I don't have a problem with, I'm not sleeping around, I'm not this, but maybe the way we dress. Maybe I think for women, daydreaming is a big one, where we go off into our little fantasies of how it would be if I married so-and-so or, what I would really like kind of thing. So it's things like that, it's helping each other be pure in that way. Okay, how to be busy at home. What's that mean?
Running the home efficiently.
I don't think, and I guess like you said, it's countercultural. Sometimes we read this and think, oh, Paul, get with it. Women go out to work these days. I don't think he's saying here you can only be at home. It's that idea, though, of being busy, as in not being lazy. That's the kind of idea he's putting across here. And someone said, and quoted from elsewhere, because when women don't have enough to occupy them, they go off and gossip. There's that verse somewhere else about women going around gossiping. So it's that idea of being busy, whether it's home life or work life. And I don't think it means women can't have careers, but it does mean, I think, if you've chosen or God has given you the gift of marriage and children, then you will love them and not neglect them. So that you can have a career, but you need to work out between you and your husband how they will not be neglected, that you will have a home life that isn't squashed in between getting home at 7 and putting them to bed at 7:30. So it's not saying you can't have, but I think Paul is saying home life is important and you need to work out how you do that. I guess maybe a helpful way to think of that is thinking home builders, not home wreckers. That kind of idea is, how can we do this home life thing? How to be kind? What kind of area is that talking about? How we relate to others. So our friends, our friendships, the time we give to that, being hospitable, things like that, that whole area, just how we do that. And how to be subject to husbands. Again, that's a bit countercultural, isn't it, that one? What did Catherine Middleton promise? Did she promise to obey? No. No, she didn't say obey, did she? So it is countercultural, but it's something that, you know, if we take the Bible seriously, we can't. And if we, you know, from the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2 is where God sets out his creation order of relationships, then we need to be working out and helping women to understand that and to live that out. And as you said, it's countercultural, but did you notice if we do live this out, although we think, oh no, the world would be gasping in horror if we're teaching women how to be subject to their husbands in a right way. But again, did you know, what was given at the end of that was so that the word of God may not be reviled, that actually if we do live that out, then the watching world will take God's word seriously. Although we think, oh no, they'll think we're all weirdos if we're teaching the sanctity of marriage and, you know, that women should think about how they look after their children and should be submissive to their husbands. But actually it says if we live that out, people will see that we take God's word seriously and they will be attracted to that. Even though our tendency is to think, awful. Okay. Why are these things... Oh, sorry, I've just answered that, really, haven't I? Why are these things important to teach? Yeah, so the Bible's respected, yeah. And And why would God's word be maligned if younger women failed to live this way? Yeah, it's a big mismatch, isn't it, of saying what we believe, but behaviour doesn't match up with that. Okay, number four, how does women's work following this model, as in modelling to one another, help us with our evangelistic efforts rather than giving us another job to add to the list or feel guilty about not doing? So I don't want you to go away from here thinking, oh no, it's a whole other thing we have to do and my diary's crammed full already. Yeah. Exactly, it's how we live. So it's not another job to do, it's not another program. Almost you could put this into practice by just living out what you're doing. I mean, there might be other things you want to do on top of that, but it's about, you know, reading our Bibles, praying, taking it seriously, and getting on with that in every area of our life, at home, at work, at church, wherever. You know, if we're doing that, that's the beginning of the work. That's modelling to other women. I guess it's also making sure that other people, we're sharing our lives with other people, because we could be living out a brilliant Christian life, but if we're doing it in a vacuum, then we're not modelling to anyone, are we? But I don't want you to feel like, oh no, we have to go and organise 10 other things. Actually, if we get on with living out our lives, but just be thinking, who am I influencing? Who could I be influencing? And that kind of thing, then it's not another job on top of what we do. And just think, I mean, this is a real sort of, it's a trivial example, but if you remember, you know, those people we met at Titus 1 verse 12, you know, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Imagine someone who was unconverted in Titus's time, a woman. She'd be a bit like that Harriet Enfield character, Waynetta Slob. If you remember Waynetta Slob? Anyone remember Waynetta Slob? She was always in her shell suit with a fag hanging out her mouth, and her husband would be going, "The baby's crying, I'm having a fag." But just remember, just imagine that contrasted with that woman being converted, having the Christian life modelled to her by an older woman, and a year or two later, I couldn't really think of a good example, but she'd be a bit like Adelia Smith, you know, a bit more like that. But just imagine the effect that would have on a watching world to see that Winnetta transformed into Delia. But keep that picture in mind, because that's, you know, that's what we're aiming for. That would speak volumes, wouldn't it? And that's what Titus is saying it should be like as we progress. So maybe just take a minute before we get on to practical things to write down one thing that struck you so far, one thing you want to put into practice, or something you want to think about or pray about, or maybe something you suddenly think, I need a bit of help with that area of my life. And maybe even think about a woman you could go to and say, would you pray with me about this? Or, because I think that's the bit where we're not so good at, you know, we're thinking about, oh, how can I influence other women? But actually, sometimes we're not so good at saying, actually, I still need other women to help me. So let's just take a minute there to write down something. To think a little bit about putting this into practice. Although I've just said, you know, just get on and live your life. It's just good to stop and think, actually, which relationships could I make the most of? So I said, this is where the rubber hits the road. And I thought, oh, that's really male, isn't it? It's like Jeremy Clarkson. So this is where the Jimmy Choos meet the pavement. So just have a think, just in 1 minute, make a list of all the ways that women are involved in the life of your church, or all the women that come to your church. Just think about some of those. And also other women that you come across in your day-to-day life. Maybe not through church, but through work. Just quickly write down a few of those. So just thinking about women that you know from church that you have something to do with, or women in your day-to-day working life or home life, whatever you do. You can add more to that later. Just have a think, see if you can answer some of these questions for some of them. What are they being taught? How? By whom? And who are these women? Just thinking about, you know, the best way of maybe reaching them. And this could be Christian women or non-Christian women. Obviously, if they're Christian women, then we want to be modelling to them the Christian life. If they're not Christians, then we still want to be modelling to them the Christian life, but we also want to be thinking about sharing the gospel with them as we do that. So just think about, what are they being taught? How? Is it upfront sermons? Is it Bible studies? By whom? Who's teaching them? Again, it's okay for the men to be teaching them some things upfront, but have they got a woman modelling it to them? And who are they? You know, if they're a young mum, who would be the best kind of person to be reaching them? If they're a student, who could best reach them? Just have a think about one or two people on your list, those four things. Halfway there. Okay, you have a list of people. You've got some ideas of what they have got, what they maybe need. I'm just going to list some things. And again, I know your church is new. It's slightly different because it doesn't have its own building. But I'm just going to list some things that ways I've worked with women in different ways. Some of it is, you know, direct teaching. Some of it is just been getting to know them. But these are just ideas that, you know, might not work in your situation, but might just start pinging off ideas that you could use. So things like toddler groups, mum's Bible study, parenting courses, Sunday school, you know, like Helen was saying, you know, someone taught you how to be a Sunday school leader, but that's how we can teach other women. We can teach them to do something. Youth groups, if you're involved in youth work, then you're modelling to younger girls. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're modelling to younger girls. You know, it's never too early to start teaching in that way. Mother's Union, if any of you are still into that kind of thing. Mum's Bible study, ladies' craft night, prayer triplets, book group, coffee mornings, school gates. Again, slightly different maybe in your church situation, but in my church situation, that's a great place for mums to get to know other mums at the school gates. Sermons, conferences, one-to-ones, pastoral visits, marriage prep, baptism prep, lunch clubs for maybe older folk, evangelistic courses, friendships. Lots of ways. That's just to get you thinking. You don't have to do all of them. You don't have to do any of them. But that's just to get you thinking. Okay? And then I think I've written down spectrum. That's just thinking through, you know, things from, you can have things that are organised. You know, you could have a mum's Bible study that happens every week. Things that are organised, regular, that are programmed events, that are long-term, that are church-based, you know, that are whole church, that are groups. But then at the other end, you can have one-off meetings. Maybe you chat to someone one day and they say something and you just think, oh, there's a book I could give them. And you give them that book. And you maybe don't see them again. That you've still done something. You've still listened to that woman. You've modelled something to her. You've helped her. So don't think everything has to be long-term, ongoing, organised. You know, we can have one-offs, one-to-ones. You can text someone. I heard someone over here talking about that. Yes, it's not the same as having a face-to-face, but actually if you think of someone and you know they're having a problem or whatever and you just send them a little text and remind them, you know, love your children or whatever, that, you know, that's part of the job done. So yeah, just, you know, just think. Doesn't have to be this, it could be the other end of the spectrum. There's a whole spectrum of ways of doing things. And don't just think, if I'm not doing the big organised thing, I'm not doing women's work. You know, if you text someone once a month just to remind them to read their Bible, then you're helping another woman. So think, you know, maybe try and do one big thing, but you could be doing lots of little things. It still counts. I've written seasons, which sounds a bit like a thing my mother would say, but it's just thinking, again, I'm just going to do a list. Don't feel you have to write it all down, but this is just a whole list of women and their ages and stages and different women. So don't, you know, if you're a student just now and you think, oh, well, I'm not much used to the mums, don't worry. That might come. If your children have now left the nest and your empty nest, that's fine. You can minister to women in a different situation. It doesn't matter what age or stage you are. There's someone you can share with. So girls, teens, single, student, engaged, married, someone with children, someone who's childless, someone who's at home, someone who's unemployed, a career woman, someone juggling work and home, empty nest, single mums, divorced, widowed, someone with elderly parents, someone who's retired, someone who's housebound, someone who's ill, a woman who's dying. You know, there's a big spread there. And each of those need different things in different ways. You know, a student you might be able to meet with every week and do a Bible study. A young mum who's got three toddlers, you know, that's not going to work. But just think, don't limit yourself to one way of thinking, women's work has to happen this way. Big spread. And then resources. I've shoved some books up there. They're not for sale because they're all mine. But please do have a look at them. And there's different things there. Books that you might want to read with someone, books that you'd want to give to someone, books that will help you if you read them to help other women. So there's books about, you know, there's sort of evangelistic books if you could ask God one question. There's a book called Pure, which is about, you know, we talked about purity. There's one on in-laws, how to be married with parents. You know, there's surviving spiritual mismatch in marriage, all sorts of things. Just have a look. Don't go home thinking, I have to read them all. I haven't read them all. But they're just books that I think, look at them. There might be one that jumps out of you and you think, I need to read that, or I know who I could read that with, or I know who I could give that to. Just have a look. Don't feel burdened. Don't think you have to go out and buy them all. But just look, see what it triggers off for you. So that's just some ways of thinking through how you might do women's work. And finally, let me just finish with a bit of encouragement. Verses 11 to 15, which we haven't looked at yet. We're going to look at them now. And these are, in commentaries, called the theological basis for Christian behaviour. Or as I like to call it, how the amazing grace of God motivates, encourages, teaches and enables us to live differently. I don't know about you, maybe you're feeling excited now, thinking, oh, there's lots of things we could be doing with women. But maybe you're daunted, full of ideas, yet aware of your own weaknesses and flaws. Maybe you're feeling grateful for the work God has accomplished in you through other women, but wondering if you're going to be the one to let the side down. Then these last few verses are for you. If you notice in verse 15, Paul again encourages Titus to keep going. Titus is warned that it will be difficult and that he will face opposition. And you know, as we live out and teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, we too will face trouble. Maybe not on the same scale as Titus, but it will be hard. But fear not, because encouragement is at hand. Have a look again at verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 1 and then go straight down to verse 11. Because actually verses 2 to 10 are a list of the things that Titus has to teach. So listen to verse 1 and straight into verse 11. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You see, God's grace that was ultimately revealed and made effective in the rescuing work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, the grace that makes salvation available to all, is the very same grace that instructs God's people in proper behaviour. It's not just other women, but it's God's grace that instructs us in proper behaviour. It is the same grace that enables us to change our thinking and therefore to live differently. God's amazing grace. How does it do that? Well, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled lives as we wait for Jesus, our Saviour, to return. You know, I think it helps if we think of our salvation and then our subsequent Christian lives that are going to be transformed as sort of conjoined Siamese twins. They can't be separated. They share the same heartbeat, and that is grace. It's that grace that saved us that will help us go on living transformed lives. Saying no to ungodliness is hard. Don't know if you've tried, but it is hard. It means giving things up. It means saying no to things that we think are precious and vital. Now, they might be good things, but if they're in the way of us being godly, then we need to give them up. So saying no to ungodliness is hard, and it is denying our own comfort and well-being. That doesn't mean to say we have to go and live in mud huts like missionaries, but sometimes it means saying, actually, I'm not going to sit at home and watch TV tonight. I'm going to go and babysit for someone else, or I'm going to go and help them. I'm going to go and pray with them, or I'm going to sit and read a book so that I can help someone else. So when we are struggling to deny self, maybe it will help us just a little to meditate on and remember that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. When we find it a bit hard to give up that one little thing, maybe just remembering what Christ has done for us will help. And did you notice that saying no to ungodliness is actually God's plan for us? It's what God has planned. He planned to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So when we're saying no to ungodliness, hard as it is, we're actually working in line with God's will. One or two here have said, I don't really know what God's plan for me is. I'm thinking of a change at work, or I'm looking for a job, and I'm not sure what God's plan for me is. I don't know what God's plan specifically is for you, but I know that for every one of us, saying no to ungodliness and being one of his people is definitely in his plan for you. And when it is hard to learn the lessons and be a godly woman, and we despair of ever getting it right after finding ourselves shouting again at our husband, children, boss, computer, dog, add whatever it is you find yourself shouting at, we need to remember that God's grace teaches us how to live godly lives. Did you notice that it's God's grace that does that for us? It's not someone lecturing us. It's not someone standing over us with a big stick, but it's God's grace that teaches us to live godly lives. And Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Again, it's what God wants us to do. You know, we're not working against him, we're working with him when we try and do these things. We're back where we started, holy and godly matrons, people that are set apart to be like God, holy and godly matrons. And, you know, when we're struggling to be godly women, to model to other women, you know, we need to remember that we have the whole of heaven rooting for us. It's God's plan that we say no to ungodliness. So when you're struggling, we have the whole of heaven rooting for us, empowering us, forgiving us, and urging us to keep going onwards and upwards to our true home, our real treasure, and our real bridegroom, Jesus, who we will meet when he returns. So don't give up, keep going, and remember the grace that saved you is the grace that works in you to transform you and to help you to say no to ungodliness and to live for Jesus. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus died for us to win us for you, to make us a people who are yours and distinctly yours, to make us those who can say no to ungodliness. And please help us when we are struggling to deny self and to live a godly life. Please remind us that it's the same grace that saved us, that will see us through, that will transform us and will teach us to say no to ungodliness. And Father, please help us to remember that we are models, that each one of us here has a role to play in modelling to other women what it means to know and to love you. Help us to go away and think about the women that we can influence. Help us to be aware of that and help us to think strategically how we might do that. Father, give us the courage when we're afraid to approach other women and maybe offer to pray with them or to meet with them. Please help us to know that you go with us, that you long for women to be transformed. Give us the courage and the energy that we need and help us to make the most of the opportunities you put before us. And Father, pray for the women of this church that you would enable them to put into practice what they've learned today. Amen.